So now let us come before our God in prayer. Almighty God, everlasting Heavenly Father, Thou who hast formed all things by Thy mighty power, and by whose power they exist, we come before Thee this Lord's Day morning, as those of Thy creatures who have offended against Thy holy laws, who have indeed done what we should not have done, and who have not done that which Thou hast commanded, and we have nothing to plead. We do indeed, as we have said and sung, have no other argument and no other plea but the shed blood and the perfect righteousness of Thine only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would not seek to hide our sins, nor would we seek to call them anything but what they are, terrible sins against a holy God. But we would come before Thee this morning, pleading indeed the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, that great sacrifice which Thou didst by Thy grace set forth when Thou didst deliver Thine only begotten Son up to suffer and to die for sinners. Oh, we would praise Thee for that. And we would ask that Christ and His sacrifice would be glorified in our lives. Almighty God, we praise Thee for all Thy mercies, for Thy love and Thy grace towards us. And we come as those who are utterly dependent upon Thy grace for all things. We bring our prayers and our petitions before Thee. Thou knowest all our needs and all our circumstances. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wouldst answer those prayers which are known only to Thee, and Thou wouldst deal with those needs which are in our hearts, which we have not shared with any other creature. Father, we would pray for those who are unwell, those who are unable to be here this morning, and who are unable to gather with Thy people wherever they are, and ask that Thou wouldst meet with them in glory, that Thou wouldst teach them, and they would know the Lord Jesus Christ manifest where they are, just as Thy holy patriarch Jacob, when he fled from Esau and made his bed in the desert with a stone for his pillow, saw the heavens opened and that glorious vision of that ladder. Oh, in like manner, may Thy people who are laid aside be enabled by Thy grace to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Heavenly Father, we pray for all Thy ministers of Thy gospel who are going forth this day to preach the word. Oh, that Thou wouldst bless them and visit them with Thy glorious blessing from on high. And Thou wouldst also visit Thy congregations and pour out Thy Holy Spirit on us and all congregations of Thy people, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, and we would truly give praise and glory to Thee in the hearing and obeying of Thy word. We pray, Almighty God, that those who know Thee not would be enlightened and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by Thy power. And we ask that Thou wouldst indeed lift him up as the only Saviour of sinners. Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation. Thou hast placed us here in this nation, in this time. And we see all around there is great wickedness. There is great opposition to Thee, even in the professing church. O God, be merciful to us. We see that Thy wrath is being poured out upon this land. We have for generations now been calling down Thy wrath upon us, and Thou hast answered with Thy terrible judgments. God, be merciful to us. We pray as Thy church that Thou wouldst cause Thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Turn us again to Thyself, and may we know Thy blessing, not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Almighty God. We pray for thy people who have been cast out of work in this economic crisis, that thou wouldst sustain and support them and their families, and thou wouldst swiftly bring them into gainful employment. We ask thy mercy on all thy people. And we do pray thou wouldst guide our government by thy word and thy counsel, and not according to the fickle imaginations of men's hearts. And so, Father, we are thine, and thou hast called us by thy name. Thou hast created us, and thou hast brought us here. And we ask then that all glory and honour and praise would be unto thee, and unto thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, evermore. And so, Father, as once again we would thank thee for thy blessings, for health and strength to be here, for sufficient to survive. But most of all, we would thank thee for the freedom of the gospel, that we can gather here without government reporters recording what is said. We would thank thee, Father, for the scriptures that we can read in our own tongue. And most of all, we would thank thee for thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou didst not spare, but gave up to suffering and to death for us all. And we ask all these things in his name, who is our great God and Saviour, who is our Lord and the propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Now, our text this morning is taken from the passage that we read, and as I was working on this passage in the study, in fact, I was carried back to verse 18 and through the end of the chapter. So Luke 18, verses 18 to the end of the chapter will be our text this morning. And these events that we read here take place during our Lord's progress to Jerusalem. You know that Jesus had ministered in Galilee, and then there comes a point where he must go to Jerusalem. And he sets off to Jerusalem and travels to the city, all the while teaching that he must suffer and die. He must give his life as a ransom for many for the forgiveness of sins. He is on his way to die, on his way to the cross. And as he travels, he teaches, and we have these encounters with these individuals, these people. We have here in these verses two very different people. Different in almost every way we could imagine. On the one hand we have this ruler, and on the other we have this beggar. Two incredibly different people. And they are different in their condition in life, in their approach to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their reception by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here two different types of people, illustrations of different people who come to Jesus in some way. So we have, first of all, their conditions, these two different people, these two different men. And first of all, we have the ruler who comes. A certain ruler, verse 18, asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Here is this man, we know from the rest of the passage that he was rich. We know from somewhere else, from elsewhere, a parallel passage, that he was young. He was a young man, and yet he was a ruler. And he was wealthy. Now, we must bring this in the context of the people of Israel. They were God's covenant people, and they lived in God's covenant land, and so outward physical blessing with them was seen as a sign of God's blessing, because it meant to be wealthy in the land the Lord their God had given them. The old covenant was a covenant with a nation, so that God's people were not scattered among the nations as we are today. They were not out of every nation as we are here this morning. But they were Jewish people. And to become a member of God's community, you had to become a Jew. Men had to be circumcised. They had to enter into the national people of God. So they actually had to become Jewish people. Had to essentially become naturalized citizens of Israel to become the people of God outwardly. And there's nothing wrong with wealth in itself, is there? There have been many wealthy people who have done great things for God with their wealth. I should imagine that when this chapel was built, it was paid for by wealthy Scottish merchants and businessmen and bankers working in London. Their wealth did a good thing for God in creating this space where the people of God could worship. We can look at other examples. You look at the orphanages that Christians have built with wealth. You look at wealthy Christians who have given huge amounts of money for mission work abroad, Christian businessmen who have paid huge amounts of money to support missionary work. There's nothing wrong with wealth in itself. The problem is the love of money, which is the root of all sorts of evils. Wealth can be a snare, you see. It's not just wealth. We have all kinds of idols that we build up. All sorts of things where we put our trust, in which we shouldn't put our trust. We put our trust, and we see this in the current financial situation. Here are these people who have made the getting of wealth into the whole purpose of life. These financiers who are involved in crooked dealing. We can all think of Mr. Bernard Madoff, that man who put the getting of wealth so highly that he was swindling customers, and not just wealthy men and women, but ordinary people like us. He made wealth into such an idol that he would do anything to get it. And there are so many who do that. What is it that leads to people playing the national lottery? It's the desire for money without the work to get it. And that sort of wealth is a snare. People want to be rich. And those who desire to be rich fall into all sorts of sin and wickedness. Because wealth is not an end, it is a means. Money is not an end in itself. We need money to pay for our housing. We need money to buy food. But we cannot eat money, and we cannot live in money. Money is simply a means to an end. Wealth is a means to an end. And the end should always be the glory of God. But here was this wealthy young man. And he was a ruler. He was a respectable man, a respected man, a leader in the synagogue. He was a man who would have been seated right at the front in the synagogue every Sabbath day, and who would have been called upon to pray in the synagogue, who would have been called upon in the worship. A man who would have organized the affairs of the synagogue. A ruler among the Jews. He was an elder, if you like. He was a man with much outward religion. And then we have the beggar. Well, he was a beggar. Now, in those days, there was no welfare state. Today, if someone loses their job, the government in this country will give them an allowance while they seek work. If somebody is unable to work, as this man was, he was completely blind. There was no Braille in those days. There was really very little in this agricultural society that a blind man could do. And if he hadn't been taught a trade with his hands, then all he could do was beg. He couldn't work the farm. He was helpless, and he was poor. He was supported by charity. But you know, there's another form of poverty, deeper than physical poverty. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." There is a spiritual poverty, a realization that I have nothing in myself by which I can please God. And we are all spiritually poor, really. We none of us have anything with which we can please God. Because after all, God requires perfection. And we are not perfect. And he was helpless. He couldn't work. And none of us can work to please God. And then we have their approaches to Jesus. Here is the ruler, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There is in this a carelessness. Here is Jesus, and this Jewish man, this ruler, thinks, here's another rabbi, another religious teacher, and I'll go to him and ask him, "Teacher, what do you teach?" The word here translated master is, it's master as in schoolmaster. The Greek word is a word that means a teacher. So what he says is, "Good teacher." And that's all Jesus is to him, a good teacher. Nothing more. A man who can tell him how to live. A man who can give laws and instructions and rules and principles for living. And that's all he wants. What must I do? There's the question of the natural man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Tell me, if your grandmother or grandfather was a millionaire, or you had an uncle who was a millionaire, who had left you his entire fortune in his will. You have an uncle who's a millionaire, and he's left you his entire fortune in his will, so you will inherit a vast fortune. What have you done to inherit that fortune? You can't do anything to inherit something. An inheritance is completely contrary, completely opposed to deserving something. You don't work to get an inheritance. You might try to work to convince a man to give you an inheritance, but to get an inheritance is not a result of work, it's a result of somebody dying. It's not an inheritance, it's money that you get from somebody dying, a legacy from somebody dying. You can't inherit something that you've earned for. Inheritance is not wages. And yet he came. What must I do to inherit? You see, there are many who come to Jesus, or appear to come to Jesus, and we see them, they fall away. And we ask, why? Well, there are many, many people who appear to come to Jesus, but what they're doing is they're coming on their own terms. This man says, "I want you, Jesus, to be my teacher, and nothing more." There are many who come and say, "I want Jesus to be my teacher, and nothing more." There are others who say, "I want him to be my saviour, and nothing more." In other words, they say, "I want Jesus to save me from hell, but I will not have this man to reign over me." They say, "I will have Jesus as saviour, but not as Lord." You can't do that. You can't come to Jesus on your own terms. And that's what this man was doing. He was trying to come to Jesus on his own terms. And he wanted to please God by his works. To do something to please God, to merit eternal life. There's a lot of people whose religion consists in doing. Do this and do that. And they think that by their doing, they will please God. And if you think by your doing you please God, then you're in the same boat as this rich young ruler. But then we have the beggar. And look at the difference in his approach. We have this, verse 37, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Immediately, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him. Here is this man, he was yelling to Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And they said, you can't do that. No, you'll offend Jesus. You're upsetting the crowd. You're upsetting people. No, you can't do that. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He wouldn't take no for an answer, to use our English idiom. There he was yelling, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Because you see, he knew that if he didn't receive mercy from Jesus Christ, he was doomed. He needed his sight, but he needed more than that. He needed the forgiveness of his sins. He needed salvation, and he knew it. He knew that he was wretched and poor and helpless. You see, mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not deserved. Mercy is receiving something you don't deserve. And more than that, it's receiving the opposite of what you deserve. We may think of the illustration of a man in prison. And he is waiting for the trial to come, and he is guilty. And at the trial he is declared guilty, but then the door of the courtroom opens and it's a messenger from the Queen, and he's got a royal pardon in his hand, and he says, the Queen is having mercy on you. You are pardoned for this crime that you have committed. Well, the criminal deserves to be sent to jail, deserves to be punished, but here is the pardon and here is mercy, getting the opposite of what he deserves. So here he is yelling, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And you notice how he addresses Jesus. Not as good teacher, or someone who's got something to tell me, but thou son of David. In other words, he says, Jesus the Messiah. You know, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. God's own Saviour is the son of David. So he comes to Jesus as Jesus really is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He won't make his own terms for Jesus, but he comes to Jesus on the terms that Jesus has set. Thou Son of David, Messiah, have mercy upon me. Give me what I don't deserve. And of course, you can't insist on mercy. You can ask for mercy, but you can't say you owe me mercy. No. That's why he's crying out, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. He comes crying out as a helpless, lost sinner. This is the only way you can come to Jesus. As somebody who Jesus could very well say no to. I come to Jesus as I am, and I know that if God, if he feels that way, he can say no, if he wants to. I can't insist on mercy any more than this blind man could insist that Jesus heal him. But he cries out, please heal me. Have mercy on me. Because of your great love, have mercy on me. It's the only way we can come to Jesus. So these two very different ways of coming to Jesus. The one says, "What good teacher, what must I do?" And the other cries out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And how did Jesus receive them? Well, here was the ruler. And what did Jesus say to him? Why callest thou me good?
None is good save one, that is God. Why did he say that? That's almost cold, isn't it? There's a challenge there. There's a question. Why do you call me good? In other words, Jesus says to him, have you thought who I am? There is only one good. None is good save one, that is God. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is God. So he says to this rich young ruler, he says, have you thought about what you're saying? Have you thought about who I really am? That I'm not just a good teacher, but I am God himself in the flesh, God manifested in the flesh. Have you thought about that? And then he goes on to the man's question, what must I do? Thou knowest the commandments, that is the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And these are what we would call the second table of the law. Those commandments that deal with how we treat one another. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now that didn't mean he did. It meant he had no idea what the commandment really means. No, our Lord, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks, and I give the example, Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In other words, Jesus says the law is spiritual. It doesn't just deal with what you do. It deals with what you think. It deals with the thought, the inner life. Not just what you do outwardly. But this man didn't realise that. And so he thought, I haven't ever taken my neighbour's wife and slept with her. No, I've only respected my own wife. If he had one. I have never cursed my parents, he would have said to himself. But had he always obeyed them perfectly? But rather than challenge him on these points, Jesus takes him right the way back to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This is not a commandment to all Christians. It's spoken to this one man. He says, here you are, you wealthy young man, and I am the Son of God walking on earth, and I say, sell all you have and become one of my disciples. And follow me. And sometimes indeed the message comes to Christians today. The missionary C.T. Studd was a wealthy young man who was felt called by God to sell everything he possessed and become a missionary. This happens sometimes to Christians today. But the reason that it was said to this man was that he had made his money into an idol. And as I say, it's not just wealth. Wealth is often made an idol, but there are other things. We can make our pleasure into an idol. If Jesus says, leave your pleasure and follow me, would you do it? God has given us all something to do, a vocation, a calling. And they're all different. And they're all good. But if that vocation, that calling, gets in the way of my service to God, I've made it an idol. And I must repent and put it back in its proper place for the service of God. We can even make our families into an idol. And that family, which is a creation of God and a good thing, can get in the way of worshipping God. We can all set up so many different kinds of idols. And Jesus says this to this man, sell all that thou hast. Now when Jesus says, do this thing, we must obey. And yet this man went away, we read elsewhere. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, that he went away very sorrowful. He went away. Isn't that a terrible thing to read, that a man went away from Jesus? Because Jesus said, get rid of all your wealth, and become one of my disciples, and travel and preach the gospel. And he said, no, I won't do that. He went away. Oh, he was very sorrowful when he went away, but oh, he went away. And if we will not submit everything, lay everything upon Jesus, leave everything with him, commit everything to him, but go, then we will find eventually we will go away. And to go away from Jesus is to go away from salvation, is to go away from life, is to go away from God. He went away. But what about the beggar? The beggar came crying out, not at all polite, yelling for mercy. And Jesus said, stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. Now Jesus says that spiritually no man can come to him except the Father draws him. It's the work of God to bring anyone to Jesus. We can't do it, so we shouldn't try. It's possible to manipulate people into making an outward decision and saying a prayer. But that is wicked. That is for us to try to do what is God the Father's work. We cannot do that. No, what we can do is present the gospel. We can speak to them. We can tell them about Jesus who has died for sinners. But we can't make anyone a Christian. Only God can do that. He commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. He came for mercy and he received mercy. And Jesus has said, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, he says. And I will give thee rest. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, come to me in faith. Come to me. Not to the one, as this beggar did, the one who was going to die on the cross now, but the one who has died on the cross. The one who has suffered in the place of all his people, who has paid fully the penalty for sin. We are all lost and ruined and condemned to hell by nature. And if we continue without God, we are without hope in the world. And if we continue without hope in the world, we shall end up in hell. But Jesus says, come to me. None of you need to go to hell, he says. None of you need to suffer eternally, because I have died so that whoever comes to me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is Jesus' message, come unto me for life. And for all, he had mercy on him. And what was the result of Jesus having mercy on him? He followed him, glorifying God. You see, Christians don't obey God to get eternal life. But we obey God because we have eternal life. An apple tree does not need to be told to produce apples. It produces apples because that's its nature. A Christian produces good works because it's his nature. because he has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A Christian is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And anybody who says, well, I have received Jesus my Saviour, but not as my Lord, and I can follow my own proud and sinful desires and do whatever I please, that man is an enemy of God and a heretic. Because he has said that Jesus has died for nothing. And Jesus has not died to make him, well, as the Apostle Peter puts it this way, that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. But here is this proud, wicked heretic who says, Jesus died for me so that I may live all the more to sin. No. Jesus has died for you so that you don't live to sin. So that you live following him. So you follow him. He says, follow me. And only in following Jesus is there any comfort. There is joy in following him. The Christian who has received mercy will follow Jesus. Let no one tell you otherwise. It is because I love him who loved me and gave himself for me. Shall I not therefore give myself to him who has given himself for me? Here is love. And so we see these two very different men. This man who sought to be saved by the works of the law, who went away and was lost, as far as we know, forever. Oh, a terrible thing, isn't it? Here is this man who comes and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes away. Lost. Apparently forever. We're never told that he came back. Lost forever. Because he thought to be saved by the law. What a terrible condition that is, to be lost because of the law. The law, says Martin Luther, the law says, do this, and it is never done. We cannot keep the law. Not saved are we by doing, from self not saved are we by trying, from self can come no aid. 'Tis on the blood relying, once for our ransom paid. And then we have this man who came in faith, crying out for mercy. And he received mercy. The gospel says, only believe. And everything has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in all his work for us and did everything for us sinners and for our salvation. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to save. Why is there this difference between these two men? It comes down to this. One of them knew he was a sinner. He had penitence. And he knew Jesus was a saviour. He came for mercy in faith. And he received mercy. The other one thought that he was righteous. And he thought that he could please God by his works. And he received nothing at all. And finally, if he never repented, he would have received what his works deserved. And what his works deserved was everlasting damnation and everlasting punishment. Where are you? Are you a sinner coming to Jesus in repentance, seeking the pardon of your sins and seeking mercy? Or do you think that by something you do, even if it's coming to the church on the Lord's Day, or participating in Bible studies, or being involved in work within the church, do you think that will earn you something with God? Where are you? Are you a beggar coming to God for mercy? Because it's only, we're all beggars really. It's only those who will confess freely, I'm a beggar. And I'll tell you from this pulpit, I'm a beggar. and I'm coming to Jesus daily, saying, have mercy on me. Every day I find myself in my prayers, not as a matter of formality, but as the language of my heart, saying with that publican, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Are you a beggar coming to Jesus? Can you say to God, I'm a beggar and I'm coming to you because I need mercy. I'm coming to you as someone who deserves nothing but everlasting damnation from your hands, but I need mercy. Are you a beggar? If you're a beggar, oh, then you're a happy beggar. A joyful beggar, because you're a beggar who is receiving mercy from Jesus Christ. But if you think you're a rich man, and you've got something to boast of before God, then you are wretched and poor and blind and helpless, says Jesus. And you don't know it. You think that you are wearing the best clothes from Oxford Street and you're wearing the cast-offs that Oxfam won't take. You think you're eating the best food from Harrods and Fortnum and Masons and you're eating rubbish. You're eating the cast-offs from the worst restaurants in London. And you don't know it. But you are. Jesus says, confess it. Confess that you're a beggar. And come to me and receive mercy. If you're a Christian, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a beggar at God's table. Because you see, God takes beggars. He takes the beggar and he says, here is the best robe. Here is the righteousness of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it on. And he says, here is the best food. Eat it. And best of all, he says, come into my house, my palace, my mansion. And I will make you a son of mine. And I will give you all the blessings that I have. And you will be my heir. You will inherit everything and you will enjoy all that I have. And all that I have is yours. That's what God says to beggars. To those who come to him for mercy, he says, come, my children. Come and enjoy everlasting mercy and everlasting joy at my side. Would you not be a beggar in God's house and then come to be his son? Christ Jesus loves beggars and has died for beggars. And he will give beggars mercy for all eternity. But those who are proud and have nothing and think they have everything from him, even that which he has shall be taken, and he shall be cast into everlasting darkness, into outer darkness forever, and eternal torment. And Jesus says, I will not have you to die. Come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who labor to keep the law and can never keep it, and I will give you rest. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And praise God that he is there, and he loves and lives forever. The only Savior of sinners. Amen.